We're really excited to be here, and my wife is sorry that she wasn't able to be here. She really wanted to come back and visit with everybody. It's been great being back in the States, honestly. We've been able to visit a bunch of churches that are partnering with us and also churches that are not partnering with us, but we've been able to get to know people a lot better in our churches, and that's one of the things we're really happy about being here today. It's just getting to know some of you better. We met a handful of people, like Pastor said, 5-6 years ago, and you know, it's hard to remember everybody, honestly. And so please don't be offended if I have to ask you your name, or you know, we're just greeting for the first time. As Pastor said, my name is Eric Kosorek, and my family, my wife's name is Brenda, and Michael's with us today, and we have four boys. Our oldest boy is Joshua. He's married and has a little baby. And my son Caleb is at Bible school at Clark Summit University, formerly BBC. And my son Daniel is working with his aunt doing drafting. So we have just Michael with us. He's going to be going back to Togo with us for a year. And then he'll come back to the States, and he's praying and considering going into the Navy. So we're happy to be here this morning. Tonight, please come back. We're going to share more specifically about the ministry. We're going to be doing, first of all, a four-year review of what the last 4 years for us look like. And then we're going to look at our ministry, what it is we do in Togo. And then we're just going to look at life in Mongo, what it's like to live over there. So please come back. This morning, I just want to share a challenge from God's Word that I hope will be an encouragement to you. It'll be encouragement in your lives, as it was in mine. Because, you know, God called us to do missions in Togo, West Africa, at L'Hôpital de l'Espérance, the Hospital of Hope. But getting to the point where God actually, where I listened to God and took a step of faith wasn't easy. It was difficult for a number of reasons. When Brenda and I were first married, you know, we talked a lot about missions, possibly going into missions, but, you know, we were a young couple, the kids started coming, she had a problem with her back, she had to have a back surgery, and, you know, we weren't really missionary material, you know, in our own minds, that's what we were thinking, you know. I'm not a preacher or a pastor, I worked at a school as a maintenance man, and I'm like, how could God use someone like me? And one of the biggest, I had a lot of excuses, but one of the biggest excuses I had was I don't want to go up in front of people and raise support. So instead of pursuing that call at that time in our lives, we really got involved in our church. And our home in Leroy, New York, became our mission field. And that's how we really saw it. God called us at that point in our lives, right there in Leroy, New York, and we wanted to honor and glorify him and share his love in our community. And that was our mindset, and that's what we did. We had friends come to our house, share the gospel with them, we had Bible studies, got involved in teaching Sunday school and doing it whatever we could in the church. You know, church, our lives centered around the body of Christ in Leroy, New York at Calvary Baptist Church. And every summer, as a family, we would go up to Word of Life in the Adirondacks, and we would hear the stories of the missionaries that would come back from different places all around the world, and they would tell us about what God was doing in other parts of the world, in other countries, and saving people, bringing them to himself as they shared the gospel. And every year, I would go back to the campfire, and my heart was just broken. It's, God, is this something you want us to do? And so we just kept praying and seeking God about that. And then we started going to Grace Baptist Church in Batavia. We had been at Calvary for a long time, and things were changing there, so we moved to a different church. We wanted our kids to grow up in a place where they really loved going to church, and it was exciting for them. And so we switched to Grace Baptist. And I remember Pastor Shirk was doing a series on the book of Joshua, And I just remember thinking about Joshua. You know, he was a young man. He'd been with Moses from the time they left Egypt. And he'd been with them through the wanderings in the wilderness. And I just remember thinking, wow, the second, he's kind of in the background, in the shadows, during the time of Moses and stuff. But God called him after the death of Moses to take over leadership of the people of Israel. And I thought to myself, man, God, I want to be used more. I want to be glorifying to you with my life. I want to honor you more the second half of my life than I have the first. Not that what I was doing was wrong or anything like that, but I don't want it to stop there. I want to keep going. I want to honor you. I want to share with more people. I want to change the world somehow. And so you know, there's a saying, it says, you know, sharp as a tack. Well, sometimes I can be sharp as a tack and twice as flat-headed. I'm a little bit slow. You can ask my wife, you know. Took me a little while to get to the point where, okay, I see where this relationship is going. You know, I'm just a little bit slow. And, you know, for God to call me to missions, it really took a 2x4 to the head. And that's what happened. In 2010... you know, I had been resisting the Lord over and over about missions. And in 2010, I suffered a stroke. And it was that stroke where I was laid out for like 3 weeks, unable to walk or do anything, very confused, not sure what God was doing. I was out of work for 3 months. But it was something that God really used in my life, because during that time, we never missed a bill. We never missed a meal. God took care of us. He supplied all of our need. He provided everything that we needed, even though I couldn't work, you know. And it was really a time when God broke down my excuses for pursuing missions. It's kind of like he was saying to me, you know, if I want you on the mission field, money is not an issue. I can get you there. You know, you may think you don't have what it takes or whatever, but if I want you there, I will provide for you. And, you know, I was really fearful about following him and stepping out in faith to go to the mission field. And really, looking back at my life, I really had four fears that I struggled with. The first was my past failure and sin. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I got involved in a lot of junk, drugs and alcohol and a lot of other things. And so I was really fearful of that. It always kind of held me back a little bit. The other thing that I was really fearful was actually stepping out in faith to pursue missions, contacting ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, and about possibly going to Togo. The third fear that I really had was getting up in front of people and talking. Scared me to death. I had tried to do it a few times previously, and it was not a good experience. And so, you know, it was just a difficult thing for me to say, okay, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to have to get up in front of people and talk, preach a sermon, you know, talk about the fact that, you know, it takes money to go to the mission field. And the fourth thing was leaving my job. I'd been working for the state for 15 years, you know, and I was really honestly thinking about retirement. And, you know, it was a comfortable job, it was secure. And so, you know, I was living in this fear with all this stuff going on about thoughts about missions. And I thought to God, I was really praying, God, with all my fears and all my weaknesses, with my doubts and my lack of faith, you know, my lack of gifts, can you use someone like me? And what is it you're looking for in the person that you use? And that's what I want to look at today. I went to the Word of God, and I was really just, God, show me. And he brought the answer to those two questions in the course of my spending time with him and in his word. And that's what I want to look at today, this morning, is who are the men, women, and children that God uses, and
What is it that God is looking for in the ones that he uses? And I hope the answer to these two questions will encourage you, and it'll encourage you to step out in faith. I'm not talking necessarily, maybe God might call you to missions. Maybe it's just a step of faith in one little area of your life that you've struggled with. But it still takes, okay, God, I'm going to step out in faith and trust you to provide or give or enable in whatever way is necessary. So I want to look at five people real quickly, people that God uses from the Bible. You know, who are the people that God uses? He uses ordinary, normal, everyday people like you and me. You know, and we see those same kind of people in the Bible. A lot of times we get the idea, yeah, but those people in the Bible, they were somehow more holy than we are. Or they were closer to God than we were. Or they were more filled with faith than we are. But that's not really true. You know, when we really look closely at the people of the Bible, when we read the Bible carefully, we see all of the people that God uses, except for Jesus Christ, we see them with all their warts, all their doubts, all their failure, and yet God got a hold of them. They were everyday, normal, ordinary people that God had an assignment for, that he called, and he wanted to use for his kingdom and for his glory. So let's just take a look at a few of these examples. Real quickly, first I want to look at a little boy, okay? You remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? And how he fed. It says just the men was 5,000. He fed potentially up to 8,000 to 15,000 people. You know, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15... I'm sorry, Matthew 14. Oh, excuse me for one second. Matthew 14, verses 14 through 16. Jesus had been preaching in Galilee, and it's just after the time when they killed John the Baptist, and he comes to the shore of Galilee. It says in verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. 15, and when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour's already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And we're told in another gospel that if they had worked for 8 months, they wouldn't have had enough money to buy food for all the people. And then Andrew continued by saying, hey, here's this little kid. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are we going to do with that? There's so many people. And then if we continue reading in verse 18 through 21, it says, Jesus said, bring them here to me. And ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and they were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, besides the women and the children. Wow, you know, that's an amazing miracle that Jesus did. You know, he took this little lad. You know, he didn't have much. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he gave it to Jesus. And look what Jesus did with it. He blessed it, and he multiplied it. You know, I think of that little boy, okay? Maybe that was his lunch for the day. Or maybe his mom gave him some money, said, go to the market, buy 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's dinner for tonight. And so, you know, so he's coming back from the market, and he runs into all these people, and they're listening to Jesus. And next thing he knows, he's being carted over to Jesus. And Jesus said, here, let me have those 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, and then Jesus blessed it. He multiplied it, and he fed potentially 8,000 to 15,000 people with that. You know, I bet that little kid never imagined something like that was going to happen that day. You know, and I can kind of picture him. You know, he's probably really excited. Jesus took my 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed all these people. You know, he had a grin from ear to ear. Those were my 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, Jesus used me. You know, and I love what it says in John in this same passage. It says in John chapter 6, verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign that Jesus had fed all the people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, they said, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. You know, and that's a reference to a passage where Moses said, a prophet is going to come to you, Israel, like unto me. And it's really speaking about the Messiah, the Savior. Follow him. And so, you know, this miracle, God used this little boy to perform this miracle so that the people of Israel would know that the Messiah was here. Follow him. That's amazing. You know, that's one little boy, okay? How about another example of God using someone that most people wouldn't think? Mary. You know, everyone knows the story about Mary, Jesus' mother. You know, we know who she became. But who was she? She was just a young Jewish girl, maybe 15 to 18 years old. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, 26 to 33. And we all know this story, the Christmas story. But it says, now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's incredible. Imagine, she's probably scared to death. Like I said, do not be afraid, Mary. Mary's going about her life. You know, she's a good Jewish young lady. She's faithfully doing what she's supposed to do. Just going through life, normal life, just like you and I. Getting up in the morning, doing her chores, helping her mom. You know, she's probably scared to death about getting married to Joseph. It's a guy that she might not even have known or hardly knew. And yet we continue in verse 34, it says, Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I am a virgin. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And I love Mary's response to this whole circumstance. She's just a young lady. She's scared to death. She's had an encounter with an angel. And she says in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. You know, God takes a humble, obedient young lady and he turns her world upside down. And yet, through her, he blesses the whole world by the birth of the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's amazing. God used a little boy. He used a young lady. Or how about Gideon? Do you remember the story of Gideon? You know, it was in the time after Moses and Joshua, after the chosen people had finally entered the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And the people kept going through a cycle of peace and rest. Then they would rebel against the Lord. And they would do evil in the sight of the Lord and serve other gods. So God would send another nation to afflict them and oppress them and punish them. They would cry out to the Lord. They would repent. He would send a deliverer. And the judge would come to lead them and set them free from their oppressors. They kept going through this cycle over and over and over and over again. I hope you've read the book of Gideon and you understand, you know that whole circumstance. They rebel against them, cry out. God would send a deliverer and he'd set them free. This cycle of rebellion, oppression, repentance, and deliverance happened for a few hundred years in the life of the Israelites. And this is where Gideon comes in, chapter 6 of Judges. And when the angel comes to him to deliver the message, how do we see him? Do we see him as a spirit-filled, conquering, valiant warrior, ready to do whatever God wants? No. Verse 11 says, we see him hiding from the enemy, threshing wheat in a wine press. He's hiding. Why is he hiding? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of the enemy. He was afraid they would steal his food. He was afraid that they would kill him. And Gideon was probably the last person anyone would choose to lead God's people into battle against the oppressors. Yet it says in Judges 6:12, it says, God saw him as a mighty man of valor, a valiant warrior. Is that how Gideon saw himself? No, he didn't see himself like that at all. He was afraid. You know, he was hiding from the enemy. And if we read in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, it says this. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? You're calling me to deliver Israel from the Midianites. How am I going to do it? I'm a nobody. He said, behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I'm the weakest man from the weakest clan. How can I save Israel? You know, he had no ability in himself to lead God's people into battle. Yet verse 34 in chapter 6 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And what was the result? He went into battle against an army of 120,000 with 300 men, and they defeated the Midianites. Is that impossible? It is, apart from God. But the watching world gave glory to the God of Israel because only the Lord could give a victory like that. And I love what's interesting is, you know, two times it kind of gives us the secret of Gideon's success. And one of those is in chapter or verse 12. It says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And also in verse 16, it says, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. Okay, so we have a little boy, we have Mary, we have Gideon. Or how about Amos? Do you guys know Amos? He's one of the minor prophets, okay? The book of Amos begins with the words in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. Amos was a nobody from nowhere. He was an insignificant person, just one of the shepherds of Tekoa. You know, where's Tekoa? I couldn't even find it on the Bible map. You know, it's kind of like my hometown, Leroy, or maybe, what's this, Casanova, New Woodstock, you know. Amos cared for sheep and was a migrant fruit picker, a fig picker. Actually, it says in the Bible he was a nipper of sycamore figs. I don't know if he trimmed the trees or what his job actually entailed. But, you know, what in Amos's background? enabled him, qualified him to stand before the king and boldly pronounce God's word, that the Lord was bringing judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel. There was nothing. He was a nobody from nowhere. Yet Amos was used by God for a special assignment, and God enabled him. Later in the book of Amos, in chapter 7, if you want to turn with me there, it says this. 7, verse 14 and 15. It says, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a nipper of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. That's boldness. And finally, what about Peter? You know, everybody knows someone like Peter. You know, he's rough around the edges. He's abrasive. He's kind of got a big mouth. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's probably a little bit obnoxious, maybe fun to be with at a family gathering or a party. And I think he probably stunk a little bit like fish. You know, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. And later on, he even denied that he knew Jesus. You know, how could God use someone like Peter? And yet, Peter would become the leader of the apostles. He would preach the first gospel sermon at Pentecost. He would stand in the temple and defy the Jewish religious leaders of his day. And he would write letters to believers inspired by the Holy Spirit to be part of our Bibles, that became a part of our Bibles. That's amazing. Peter was just like you and I. Amos was just like you and I. Mary was just a young girl. He took a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, what if Gideon had depended on what others thought of him? Or what if he depended on the results of a spiritual gift inventory? You know, would he have become a general? Or would Amos have stood before the king of Israel and say, thus saith the Lord, taking his life into his hands by doing that? Would Peter have become apostle? Or would David, the king of Israel, or Joseph, a ruler in Egypt? Or would Nehemiah rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Or Paul become one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived? If all these people, if you and I would look only at our strengths, our abilities, our past, our problems, they probably would have decided they couldn't accomplish the task that God gave them. They would throw in the towel and be afraid of certain failure. They just didn't have the right stuff. They did not have what it takes. We look at these men and women in the Bible as heroes of the faith. But that's only because we've read the last chapter of their lives. You know, we know how it ends up. What if we had met them before God transformed them? What if we had met them before he enabled them to do the work that he was calling? We would probably see them just as they saw themselves, ordinary, normal, everyday people, just like you and me. That is, until God got a hold of them. These are the people that God uses, just like you and I. He uses us. And what is God, secondly, what is God looking for in the people he uses? I just want to share a couple scriptures that talk about what God is really looking for in people. Isaiah 66:2 says, on this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you desire to be a man, a woman, a child that God uses? Do you want to be used by God? Look at your heart. We must have a humble, contrite, that's broken heart, a sober understanding of ourselves before our holy Creator. And we have to have a reverent esteem. We have to lift up his holy word and desire to know it and obey it. God's not looking for the most talented person. He's not looking for the best looking, the most popular, the most highly educated, or the most eloquent. He wants someone whose heart is his. He wants our heart. And I want to be that kind of man. Do you? That kind of person, that kind of woman? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is completely his." Why? God gets the glory. It's not us. It's not our strengths. It's not our talent. It's not our charisma or our speaking ability. It's because God is working through us. 1 Corinthians, if you turn with me there, 1:26 through 29 says this. "For consider your calling." He's speaking to a dysfunctional church. You know, we're all a little bit dysfunctional in some ways. We all have our issues and our struggles. But we need to strive to obey the Lord and live in holiness. But he says this to them. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised things of the world God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." You know, and Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he saw himself as the least of the apostles. Why? He wasn't worthy to be an apostle, he said, "because I persecuted the church of God because of his past." But God was gracious through Jesus Christ to Paul, and he used him powerfully. I read somewhere, when God has a task that needs a laborer, he doesn't go looking for someone with the right gifts or talents or eloquence. He looks for someone who has a humble, obedient heart, and then he will equip them, enable and empower them so that he can accomplish the task through that person and receive the glory. God gets the glory when he uses ordinary people whose hearts are his. Remember God's word to Samuel after sending him to find and anoint David, the first king of Israel's king after Saul. He said, "For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Do we look at our abilities? You know, think about this for yourself. Do you look at your abilities, your talents, your outward appearance, your gifts, to gauge your usefulness to God? No wonder we're afraid to step out in faith. You know, so looking at these five people in the Bible today, how can we apply this to our own lives personally? And specifically, when I look at these five ordinary, common people, certain attributes or traits stick out in response to the Lord. And that should be our prayer. Okay, first, the little boy. He didn't have much. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what he had, he gave to the Lord, who blessed it and multiplied it. And he can do that with our lives. Just give him what you got. And let him worry about what he wants to do with you and what he wants to accomplished through you. Or Mary, I love her response. "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord, the bondslave of God." Her heart was already the Lord's, and look what he did with her. She was just saying, "Okay, God, here I am. Use me. Whatever you want to do, I'll do it." Or Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." That's one thing we can take away from his story. You know, if we go with God, that's all we need. Our Father sees us for who we are in him. You know, before Gideon was even a general or a soldier, he was hiding in the wine press, but God saw him as a valiant warrior. He can accomplish in his strength amazing things through us for his glory. Or Amos, "I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a nipper of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. The Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy.'" And that's what he tells us to do. He says, go. We have a mission. And that mission is to take the good news that there is a Savior who can forgive us of our sins. God provided him as a substitute on the cross for each one of the people that exists in this world. You know, it makes me think of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world. Or 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Or Peter, here's a man who denied Jesus. But Jesus said to him, even prior to that, he says, I have prayed for you. When you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. At the seaside, you know, Peter jumped into the water when he figured out it was the Lord. And he said to him, do you love me? And Peter was like, Lord, you know I love you. And he gave him a job. I want you to feed my sheep. So right now, you know, let's make it a little bit personal. What is God asking you to do? I'm not talking necessarily about like being the next Billy Graham or D.L. Moody or, you know, Ravi Zacharias or something like that. It may just be what we think of as one little step of obedience. Okay? I don't know what that might be for you. You know, but I thought just real quickly some examples, and maybe you can identify with one or more of these things. You know, I think God might be calling me to be a pastor, and you're afraid to step out in faith. I'm not a Christian, but I recognize my sin, and I see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. What do I do now? I don't know what to do with that information. Go talk to the pastor, talk to a friend, come talk to me. Take that step of faith. I'm really struggling in my prayer life with being consistent, seeing God answer my prayers, knowing what to pray for. You know, and I always think of Elijah. It says in James that he was a man of like passions, just like us, and yet he prayed and God answered him. Prayer is not easy. Prayer is a hard thing. Maybe God is calling you to be more consistent in your prayer life. If we want to change the world, if we want to reach our friend next door to us, we need to pray. God answers prayer. I just can't seem to get over whatever it is. That thing in your life that you're struggling with. You know what it is deep in your heart. Could be a million different things. Name it. Take a step of faith. Ask God to enable you, help you to overcome that. Talk to someone. Read the Word. Or how about, I just don't have time to get into God's Word. It's not that easy to put that time aside and do it every day to feed your spirit on the Word of God. You know, I've been a poor, terrible spiritual leader in my home. I need help. You know, and I'm not talking about being an authoritative dictator in your home, but being a Christ-like, godly, loving man of God in your home. And again, that's not easy. If that's something you're struggling with, step out in faith and ask God to help you. I want to talk to my co-workers, my family, or friends about Jesus, but I'm afraid. I think we all can... You know, we've all felt that at some point or another, to step out and say, okay, you know, this is the most important thing in the world for everybody. It's not that easy to do sometimes. You do get nervous. You do get afraid. But ask God to help you. Ask him to open up opportunities to send someone your way. Or I think God might be calling me to missions. Is that something God's been nudging your heart about? So, who are the people that God uses? He uses people just like you and me. Those are the same people in the Bible. You know, they weren't any different than we are. They're flesh and blood. The same blood flows through their veins that flows through ours. And yet God used them in incredible ways. And he can use us. But he wants our hearts. And he wants us to step out. And you know, you still might be afraid to take that step of faith. That's okay. Just do it anyways. You know, a lot of times having courage or being steadfast or persevering doesn't mean you don't have that nervousness or that fear, but you go forward anyways. So I pray that God will encourage you this morning to take that step of faith in whatever area it is that he's calling you to do. Now, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for loving us like you do, that you gave your Son who shed his blood on the cross that we might be set free from our sins, free to serve you, to become your children, to become your bondservants who say, yes, Lord, you are my King. I want to do what pleases you. Help me. Lord, I know you've changed me, but I also know that I am still weak in so many ways, but I want to obey you. I want to honor you. I want you to be glorified in my life. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.